Welcome to Our Noble Challenge. Pastor Eric Koonin now leads us in the study of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, his ministry partner, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one who correctly divides the word of truth." Today we invite you to join us in your copy of the Scriptures as we examine together the Word of God under the direction of Pastor Koonin.
I think it's an accurate statement to say that people desire happiness, wouldn't you? I'm not saying that in a bad way in any sense. I think, you know, we all like to be happy, don't we? I think sometimes we as Christians sometimes portray ourselves as if we're happy, it's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Isn't that some of the things that our founding fathers even put in the early documents? The pursuit of what? Happiness, right? Yeah. Charles Schultz said what? Happiness is a warm what? Warm puppy. Remember Snoopy? Happiness is a warm puppy. I guess that dates me, doesn't it? Most everything kind of dates me, I guess, in one sense or the other. I remember a song several years ago. I guess they thought that this was the key to happiness. The guy said, "Don't worry, be happy." Remember that one? "Don't worry, be happy." Well, I guess he says, if you don't worry, you'll be happy. That's easier said than done, huh? There's always something creeping up on us, isn't there? Pastor Soot said to me yesterday, a friend of mine from Western Ohio, and he was saying, you know, how it was going, and he said, when things are going pretty well, he said, that's when I really start worrying. People, including ourselves, seek happiness. Sadly, most of the happiness that we look for is very temporary, isn't it? I was reminded of that about a month ago. I'm always interested in the things people do. I'm a sports fan. I don't hide away from it. I'm probably not as big of a sports fan as I was as in my youth. Now it's I kind of give and take a lot more, and it's not that big of a deal to me. But I still enjoy watching a big game or two. But I find a lot of cultural things interesting. People are bored in the wintertime and they look for something to do. And I always find how fascinating it is that people are hoping to find and derive some happiness even from a sports event like the Super Bowl. But can you imagine all the unhappy people there are because their team loses? And even the team that wins, can you imagine how upsetting it is because the happiness doesn't last real long, does it? You find out that something bad happens in a few months or even a few weeks sometimes. So happiness at best is short-lived, so it seems. But I would like to talk to you a little bit about happiness that in essence lasts forever and ever. I would invite you to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to do a little bit of a sermon series again called The Key to Being Happy. And I find that multitudes are following Jesus in Matthew 5, and we have perhaps the most famous sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. It's also called the Beatitudes. It's from the Latin. I think it's Beatus or something close to that. My Latin is very poor, so I only can remember it from probably Beatum or something like that, but basically the Latin, they derive things from that, and means in essence, happy, blissful, fortunate, something like that. And the word from the original in the Greek is where they got that from. Happy, blissful. And so we come to Matthew chapter 5 and we see some of the things Jesus, the end of chapter 4, great multitudes followed him. Why was great multitudes following him? If you reflect back, and I've been kind of going through this on Sunday night, so probably a number of you don't know where I'm at with all of these things. But on Sunday night, you may remember that Jesus has began his public ministry, and in the midst of beginning his public ministry, he is getting their attention with showing his authority. So he is demonstrating this authoritative message of his by healing people left and right. So all of people in the region around Galilee are coming to see Jesus. And I probably would be willing to say this, that there's probably no one with a serious terminal illness throughout Galilee at that particular moment that's there. He's healed them all. I'm willing to say that because they're coming. It's not a huge region, Galilee number one, but I believe that everyone's dragging all of their relatives to wherever Jesus is, and he's healing them left and right. You got to understand, at that point in history, there was no cure for any disease. None. And so this is remarkable. And so why do you think the multitudes are following Jesus? This is spectacular. Wow, people are being healed left and right, and it's real. You know what I mean? It's not some of this stuff that a lot of times we see today. We're talking about blind people. We're talking about terminally ill people who are about ready to die. We're talking about paralyzed people who never took a step in their life. We're talking about you name it. They were being healed. And so in chapter 5, we see Jesus sees the multitudes following him. And he went up onto a mountain, we're told. And when he was seated, and you notice, this is the posture, okay, of a rabbi. If you really wanted to be listened to, you didn't stand up like today when you preach a message. I'm over here standing and I'm jumping up and down. Well, not really. I'm loud and forceful and all of the rest. I don't speak in a monotone most of the time. I'm sure it happens. You should be on the other side here, Pastor. Sounds like a monotone to me. The fact of the matter is, they sat down when they wanted to be authoritative, when it was going to be official pronouncements. You sat down if you were going to teach and you were a rabbi to the Jewish people. That's what you did. So we're told, when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Not only the 12, but everyone else. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed." And remember, this word in the original has the idea of happy, blissful. Actually, most of the time when you see this particular word, if it's used in the New Testament or the Old Testament, it's used of God himself. Blessed be the name of who? The Lord. You know, and that so often you see in the Psalms and other passages, you know, the blessing being invoked on God, you know, to his name, all blessing and praise. It's to him and to him alone. We took 3 weeks and talked about seeking the glory of God. We hope it had some benefit for you. It did me, believe me. So we have this message. He's sitting down, and he speaks about again and again and again. What is it, 8 times? I don't know. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Some people say blessed. I don't care if you say blessed or blessed or whatever else. We sound a little more, when we say blessed, I guess we sound a little more old-fashioned. I don't know. But a lot of people are a little confused about the Beatitudes, about the Sermon on the Mount. I was reading about the passing of a fellow by the name of William Hamilton this past week. Don't know if the name rings a bell to you. Probably doesn't. He was considered a quote, unquote, theologian. And I say that very carefully. William Hamilton was part of the Death of God movement back in the 1960s. If you were living back in the 1960s, it was considered one of those scary moments, you know. You know, people were a little more conservative back in the 1960s. And Time magazine asked the question in the 60s, is God dead? And William Hamilton was a major part of that movement. And he died this past week. But it was interesting to me. I read his obituary. That shows I'm getting old, folks, you know, when you start reading obituaries. So, one of the interesting things of being on the internet is this. I want to see what famous people have died recently. And so if you've emailed me since Friday afternoon or somebody's died since then, I confess I haven't looked at my email since Friday afternoon. So if you're saying I'm waiting for your response, Pastor, to an email I sent you, you're going to have to probably wait till tomorrow because it probably won't happen today either. But I'm usually a little better about it. But I look at the obituaries of the famous people. Did you see Davy Jones died of the Monkees? All these things that age us, you know. But this fellow, in his obituary, one of the things that was said about him was he told people to read the Beatitudes. And I thought to myself, why would he tell people to read the Beatitudes? And it's because many expositors, many theologians, particularly of a liberal sort, have historically said it's merely for social purposes. We learn to be merciful. We learn to be charitable. We learn some ideas about how to be nice to other people. But I think you miss the point in a real sense if that's all you see. And a lot of it evolved into the social gospel. We go out and we do things for poor people. We go out and we do these kind of charitable acts. And then we might earn, if there is a God, like William Hamilton said, there may or may not be a God. Maybe we'll earn some favor with God, and something nice might happen to us after we die. Very unbiblical doctrine. Scripture speaks nothing of that. We are people who believe, and I shout it from the mountaintops, in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. No other way. That is true biblical doctrine. And we never, never step away from that, folks. Never. That is what brings us happiness. Well, okay. I asked the question, is this really about happiness? You know, you look at verses 3 through 6, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. You kidding me? For they shall be comforted. That doesn't sound happy at all, if you ask me. Blessed are the meek. I thought nice guys finish last. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. That's so boring. How am I going to find happiness with all of this sort of thing? Come on, you must be joking. Sure doesn't sound like it. Sounds like blessed are the miserable, doesn't it? Mourn. Who wants to mourn, you know? The story of the day is let's go out and party. Let's go out and have some fun. We want to be happy. Ever notice a lot of the things that make people happy often make them sick in a while after that? Poor in spirit, mourning. Sounds like we're missing something, and maybe you are. Isn't happy about wealth, fame, success, satisfying life, things, family, parties, all of that sort of thing? Isn't that what it's about? You go from one thing to the other thing to whatever makes you happy. Somebody was talking, Vodi Bakum yesterday was talking about family. And he said he really hates it when somebody comes up to him in a church setting and they'll say to him, you know, I'm going to get a divorce because this person doesn't make me happy anymore. He said it really bothers him. He said, do you think it made the Son of God happy when he died on the cross for your sins, and you're telling me you're not happy with her? People, if I'm not happy this moment, then my life, something is missing. It's about the temporal happiness. God's talking about more here. The Sermon on the Mount with the Lord Jesus Christ means much, much more than this. First of all, I want to go and just hit on two of them. It's all the time I ever have. You know, that's pretty good if I make two of them, right? So blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice that in verse 3. What in the world's he talking about? There's some value, and I used to wonder when I used to take all of these years of Greek classes. There is some value for it. I've noticed in Scripture, and other expositors have pointed this out as well, there's a difference in the word in the original for poor and other poor people. It's kind of a precise language, if you know what I mean. You realize there's a different word in the original for the word that they used for the poor woman that gave, you know, the widow mites. Widow's mites that gave what she had. And for instance, Lazarus and the rich man. You realize the two different words for poor for that? The widow who gave the last little bit that she had, she was poor, but she had a little bit. So it's a different word. But you know, the word here is the exact same word that is used of Lazarus and the rich man. Do you remember he was crawling for crumbs under the table? Do you remember what kind of poor he really was? He was beggar poor. It means the kind of poor that if you're crouched in a corner somewhere and you kind of, you know, go like this and say, you know, I don't have anything. Can I have some crumbs? I don't have anything. And you're worried they're going to whack you in the head. You know what I mean? Beggar, poor. And that is the idea here. Blessed, happy are the beggar, poor. Are you kidding me? Not even regular poor. So, you know, what are we being told here? Do I have to give away everything? Wouldn't that be a shock if I told you, yeah? You'd say, you're nuts, right? You should. it really doesn't add up with the rest of Scripture. You know, and see, this is where sometimes the social gospel jumps in there. They can't even be true all the way through. Well, that means you got to go and give people all that you can and have or something. The idea is, do you notice it's beggar, poor, how? In spirit, isn't it? It's beggar, poor, in spirit. It's not about becoming penniless. Do you remember Paul? He goes to some of the churches, and you remember if he thought that they were going to have the wrong idea about him, do you remember what he did? Do you remember he would work? He says, I don't want you to think that I've come here for your money or to get anything from you. He said, that is why I am working with my own hands. Remember, he was a tent maker. So sometimes when he was out on missionary journeys, he would go and apply his trade and make some tents and make some finances. There is nothing in Scripture wrong about you doing things to make money. In fact, there's really very little said about even if you became rich. The idea here is spiritually we are poor, helpless, and spiritually destitute without Christ. That is what you and I have to come to in our life. You and I have to realize that spiritually, and you know, one of the problems we have today is we all want shortcuts, we all want results, don't we? It affects the ministry, probably a Berean as well. If we just wanted results, we would probably find it easier to punch holes in a lot more people's lives than we do. But we have to understand something. We truly want to see God work in the hearts of people. But you know, before God works in the hearts of people, we have to see ourselves how we really are before God. And we are beggar poor spiritually before God. We are just in that place. It's a very humble position. We are beggar poor. I have nothing to offer you, Lord. Nothing. We sing the song and we probably pay very little attention to the words, and we hardly ever sing it anymore anyways. But even when I was a kid, I probably didn't understand it even when I sang six verses of it. You know the song, Just As I Am? What does it mean to be just as I am without one plea? I don't have anything that I can offer you. I am beggar poor. I have nothing. You see, one of the problems we have is that we think we have everything to offer and we have nothing. We try to short circuit the very grace of God, and He did it all. It's Him. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. You really believe that? No resources in ourselves to merit Christ. So spiritually poor, we can't earn it. So the path to happiness, actually this first one is so basic and so foundational, I understand why it is the first one. There is a tremendous need of humility when we come to salvation. God has to work in our hearts in such an extraordinary way that He has to humble us. In Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, it says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Do I got to become a little kid? What does that mean? I got to, you know, go back 50 years in my life or something? What's going on here? It says, therefore, whoever humbles himself is the key. As this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We got to become like the innocence and the humility of a child who says, sure, I'll come. I'm not expecting to give you anything or do anything about it. Sure, I'll come. Luke 18 says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they are righteous and despised others. This is a account I keep mentioning to you folks. It's just like it keeps coming back. You know, the one Pharisee and the tax collector, the publican. Pharisee stood and prayed, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, you know. Lists the list of all the things that he doesn't think he is, and I'm not like that tax collector. Meanwhile, you notice the tax collector, he beats his breast, doesn't lift his eyes to glory, cries out for God's mercy, and it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Do you read the rest of that passage? Fact of the matter is, he that humbles himself will be what? They're the one that's going to be exalted. What is the meaning? This has to do with your eternal happiness. Our happiness is found entirely in Jesus Christ alone. It's not of our merit. It's not all that we have to offer to God. We humble ourselves. We're beggar poor. We have nothing in ourselves. No merit of my own. This is so basic. So the very first one is foundational. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, the ones that know they don't have anything to offer God. It's unlike the Pharisee who's coming. It's unlike all of these other things. The problem today and so often with salvation is we don't even come to a place where we feel bad about our sin. You know what I mean? Do you ever feel bad that we're sinners? I feel bad. I don't deserve glory. I don't deserve the grace and all the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am beggar poor in spirit. You see, those are the ones that end up finding happiness, because those are the ones that come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come with this humble spirit, this broken heart, and by His grace we happily, we're told, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. I want to give one more to you. Happy are the sad. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How do you make out these passages of Scripture? You know what I mean? What do you do with them? Don't you see? You see, that seems like a paradox. A paradox is a statement that you make that seems to be self-contradictory. You know what I mean? It's like saying, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are people who mourn. Oh boy, I'm going to mourn so I could be happy. Right? I'm going to cry a lot and be sad, and then I'll be happy. No, the idea is, what are we mourning about before we get comforted? We mourn over our sin. You say we're beggar poor, we're destitute, we have nothing in ourselves to offer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see ourselves as the sinners that God has said we are, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for there is none righteous, no, not one. I include myself. I had to come to the Lord Jesus with all of this in mind. I have nothing to offer you. I'm a sinner. I see myself as this terrible lost sinner. I'm depraved. I'm lost. You mourn. You see, this isn't about frustrations of life. This isn't about upsets that we have so often in the course of our life. This is over our sin. So does the mourning make me happy? No. You know what makes me happy? It's being forgiven of all my sin. It's to be forgiven of all my sin. The load is off of me. The burden is gone. Praise God, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved, right? My sins are all gone. And see, the very heart of the redeemed worship the living God and say, glory to you, O Lord, that I am saved and I'm so happy. And this, here's the reason why Jesus did what? Washed all my sins away. I like what some of the passages, like Psalm 32 says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. James 4 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll do what? Lift you up. It's a wonderful, wonderful message. You see, after a while, when people see themselves as sinners, so often people no longer want to follow Jesus here in Scripture. And it's a lot that way even in our modern day. If Jesus is someone I have to mourn and feel bad about until I get joy, maybe I really don't want him. But you see, the joy, the happiness, the bliss is overwhelming. You see, even in days when everything's going wrong, there's not a, it doesn't seem like there's any light in the darkness of day. There is happiness and joy because I know I got a home eternal in glory with my Savior. I have been saved to the uttermost. I belong to the King. I belong to Jesus Christ. I am delighted. It's the joy is swelling up in my heart because I remember my salvation. The burden is gone of the terribleness of sin. Gone, gone, gone. All my sins are gone. I have this glorious home in heaven. Do you know the Savior today? Do you know the happiness and the blessing that it is to be forgiven of all your sins? Oh, come to the Savior. Come to him today. That is the appeal always of Scripture. Oh, Father, we pray this morning the Spirit might work in spite of me. That the Spirit might work through His Word. that you might capture our hearts. May we see the power of God at work. Change us, O Lord.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Our Noble Challenge. Our Noble Challenge is a production of Berean Baptist Church. Pastor Eric Coonan and the congregation of Berean invite you to join us when you can for a service of worship at 10:30 Sunday mornings. If you're interested in the Sunday school hour, you may show up at 9:30. We are located at 12985 Tollgate Road, Pickerington, Ohio, 43147. You can also reach our office by phone at 837-5204 or join us on the web at BereanBaptistChurch.com. Berean spelled B-E-R-E-A-N, BaptistChurch.com. Until next time, goodbye and God bless you.